Well, I'm excited to be starting a new series, and as you can see here on the screen, it's called It's Harvest Time. And we are in a very exciting time in the life of our church. We've done some internal renovations. We've done some external renovations. We're getting ready to take the leap of faith to go to 3 services in just a few weeks. And so it indeed is a very exciting time for us. And what this means is, as we go to this 3rd service on September 13th, is that there's a deadline for our obedience. It's good to have deadlines, isn't it? There's certain things that we know we're supposed to do. But if we just kind of say, well, I'm going to do that someday, it doesn't get done as quickly as when we say it has to be done by this date. And so as we talk about September 13th and opening up another service to win people to Christ and to invite them to come and hear the love of Christ, there's a date for our obedience. We know that we're to go out into God's harvest field and to harvest the crop that he says is white unto harvest. And so September 13th is a big day in the life of the church, which is what this sermon series is marching towards week after week to prepare us for that day. Now this series of 4 messages is going to prepare us to go into God's harvest field to help other people to know of the love of Christ. And I'm taking a theme verse for this series out of John chapter 4 verse 35, where Jesus says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest." So in your Bibles, you could just write capital N, capital O, capital W, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Now, not later, now is the time of harvest. So in our area, we live at an area that's surrounded by agriculture and farm fields in our region. And maybe on your way home, or maybe you work in the fields, but maybe on your way home, you either walk by or drive by fields. The wheat has been taken off. The beans will be taken off here soon. And then also the corn in just a couple of months. But I want to ask you a really odd question. So as you picture yourself driving by a field, let's say of wheat, have you ever seen a stalk of wheat cut itself off at the base, roll itself to get the sheath off, and then jump itself into the waiting wagon? Have you ever seen that? I have not. Perhaps if you've seen it, we might question your mental stability. But no, of course we haven't seen that. Why doesn't grain do that to itself? Because it's personally incapable of harvesting itself. It's just not going to happen. Someone with the power and the intelligence and the equipment to do such a thing needs to come along, namely the farmer. The farmer comes along and harvests the grain. And so this scripture for today will underscore these facts. As people, we are incapable of saving ourselves. We can't get ourselves to heaven. We can't do what this song just said of forgiving us of our sins, of cleansing ourselves from the wrong that we've done against God. And so we need someone with the power and the intelligence and the equipment to come along and save us. And so just as no stalk of grain harvests itself, so no person can save themselves. So who do we need? We need Jesus, who comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're going to learn about him today from Luke chapter 19. So verses 1 through 10. Jesus seeks and saves lost sinners. And you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. I'd like us to do a responsive reading this morning. And I have that on the screen. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And then you'll see the different titles of leader and people. I'll be the leader, you be the people. You guys get it. And so when it gets to your point, please read aloud. So Jesus entered Jericho, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, And Jesus said to him, wonderful passage. Thank you for reading God's word with me. In this passage, as I studied it this week, I felt like I came across three stunners. Stunning as in shocking, as in jaw-dropping. And so let's take a look at these three stunners together. Number one, we first of all learn of our stunning plight. Jesus warns that we are all lost sinners. Apart from him, we are all lost sinners. The word plight here, I looked it up in the dictionary, means a dangerous, difficult, or unfortunate situation. As human beings, apart from the forgiveness of God through Christ, we find ourselves in an unfortunate, dangerous condition. It's the condition of being lost. And this was Jesus' mission, to recover that which was lost. He says it in verse 10, which is the theme verse of this entire passage. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, this isn't just lost like I've lost mom and dad in the grocery store because I went looking after the toy section and they moved on towards the groceries. It's not that. It's much more serious than that, a spiritual lostness. This word lost can be translated in various ways based on the context. Other translated words could be to perish or to be destroyed or to destroy. So based on the context, that's how you translate these words. And so what Jesus is saying here in the form of the word, he says, I have come to seek and to save the ones who have been lost. They were with God at a particular time, but now they've this relationship with God has been severed. And they now persist in a condition of being lost, being ready to perish, going to destruction. We are lost without Christ. And so why did Jesus come? Well, he came to search for and rescue people bound for destruction. We know what rescue workers look like, don't we? You look at the news, you see terrorist attacks throughout the world. You think of this big explosion in China. And rescue workers are going into the destruction to try to find the people who are still living, to rescue them, those who are incapable of saving themselves because they've been hurt, they've been injured, they're in peril, and they have no hope except for someone to come and rescue them. And spiritually speaking, that's where we find ourselves as the human race, lost. Jesus reveals our plight. Our relationship with God has been broken. We persist in this condition of a fallen nature, and we need someone to rescue us from our sins. Now, why is this so stunning? This is stunning to us because, especially in America, we think, oh man, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, everybody kind of goes to heaven unless they do something really bad. You know, the people who murder, the people who rape, those are the ones who go to hell. But everybody else, you know, as long as you don't do anything too bad, then you go to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong, I've got my vices. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. And so when we see Zacchaeus here, a person like that would say, well, I can totally understand why Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Because Zacchaeus, you're in a pretty bad way. But that's just for Zacchaeus, it's not for me. If Jesus were to roll into my house, he'd say, man, you did really good. You deserve to go to heaven. That is the general thinking of people who are walking around this earth at this moment. I totally understand why God would take me to heaven. But we don't understand that we are lost. We are in a lost condition headed for peril. Let me give you some scriptural proof. Don't just take my reasoning for it. Luke chapter 13, if you go back just a few chapters, Jesus is having a discussion with some people who asked some questions about some current events at that particular time. And in verse 4 and 5, Jesus gives us God's word. He says, do you suppose that those 18 people on whom the tower in the town of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? So think about this. The explosion in China. Did that happen because God was saying, that place is just completely full of really bad people. And I'll spare all the people who are good and just allow that explosion to happen. That's the context of what Jesus is saying. Do you suppose that those people were worse culprits than others? Look what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you who think you're hot stuff, you will all likewise perish. What is he saying? In the language of Luke chapter 19, Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All of us are lost without Christ, all of humanity. In part of my reading this summer, I read this quote from Brian Chappell in the book called Christ-Centered Preaching. He said, our pride wars against the admission that there is no good in us. Our sinful condition forever struggles with our total dependence on grace. It is stunning to the unconverted human soul for us to say to them that you're lost. We just don't believe that. And so here's where we need to go with this first stunner. First of all, we need to recognize our plight. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to understand what God has said about you. You are lost. You're in a lost condition. You're in a lost state. For those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, it's time to understand what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, that now is the time for us to go into the harvest field. Those of us who have loved ones who don't know Christ, we've got to wake up and present the gospel to them if we have not done so already. And we need to keep coming back to that. Because if our loved ones don't know Christ, they're lost. Everybody say that. They're lost. And we have to wake up to that. We can't just cruise through life thinking, well, 5 years from now, I'll witness to them. You and I both know we don't get 5 years as a guarantee. What about now? What about being cognizant of how God's working in their life and joining him in their work and being ready to share the gospel? We have to wake up to this. It's harvest time and no grain can harvest itself. We need Christ to come, and he comes through the gospel and through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. So our stunning plight. Let's move on now to the second stunner. And that is God's stunning love. Jesus seeks and saves lost sinners. Whereas the first stunner was sobering, it kind of takes our pride and smacks it in the face. Right? Like, wake up, you're lost. The second stunner brings rejoicing because in spite of my plight, I can have rescue through Christ. And so here, let's learn this through the story about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a prime example. That's why it's included in the scripture of someone who understood or who God helped him to understand his need for Christ. So Zacchaeus was a sinner. The townsfolk knew that. Zacchaeus probably knew that, at least on some level. And Jesus knew that. That's why he came to his house. So Jesus was coming to the town of Jericho. And as you might expect, people had heard about Jesus' miracles up to this point. So the crowd forms. And back in the last part of chapter 18, you see that Jesus heals a man who was blind Bartimaeus. He gives him his sight. And so word spreads like wildfire, right? Even faster than Facebook and Twitter. It's like, boom, there it is. Through town, and Jesus is coming through. And people are like, we've got to see this Jesus. Well, Zacchaeus gets wind of this. And out of curiosity, probably at first, he comes to see Jesus. But Zacchaeus not only had a spiritual problem, but he had a physical problem. He was too short. It actually turned out to his advantage. God used it for his advantage. And so he runs ahead along the path where he presumes Jesus will be, and he climbs a sycamore tree. Now, we have a picture here of a sycamore tree. Sycamore tree had this big trunk, and it was easy to climb. Some of the other trees that I saw were also even more low-lying branches. And so it's kind of a gnarly tree. So you could put your foot on it and climb up into it. So this is why this short man is able to climb up into this tree. And so he sees Jesus passing by, and he has a better vantage point. Let's talk about Zacchaeus here just very briefly. Zacchaeus the man, his name comes from a Hebrew root meaning to be pure or innocent, which he certainly was not, but which God would declare him to be just a few moments later after his encounter with Jesus. He was a chief tax collector. That was his job. Now, there's nothing wrong with working for the IRS as long as you do it honestly. But he was not involved in honest work. He worked for the Romans as a tax collector. He used his position as a tax collector to feed his sin of greed. More, more, more. I can get more from these people. I can steal from them. And so what would happen is Rome would say, each Jewish person owes us a tax of $5, using their own currency. I'm translating it. Zacchaeus would go to the people and say, you owe Rome $10. And so the people would pay him $10. $5 goes to the box for Rome. $5 goes to the Zacchaeus box. Now, he also was a chief tax collector, which means he has people under him. So we can presume that he's getting a cut of their dishonest earnings also. So this guy was rolling in it. He was rich, the scripture says. Oftentimes, these tax collectors would use force or intimidation or bullying tactics to get these people to pay these taxes, even though the people knew what they were up to, but they'd be intimidated and they would just concede to him. Now, his character. Verse 8, he admits later on to stealing from people. He's defrauding people. He's deceitful. He's perhaps violent. He's scheming. He's a thief. And therefore, his reputation was one of being detested, despised by his fellow Jews. He worked for the Romans. The Romans were occupying Israel at that time, and the people resented that this pagan country was in God's land. And so we resent these people and all their idolatry and their godlessness. And why are they ruling over us? So for you as a Jew to go work for the enemy, you're a traitor. You're automatically despised. And then you go and you steal. And the only people that would hang out with you are the other thieves and sinners and tax collectors. They kept rough company. And so this guy he was a scoundrel, downright scoundrel. And the people knew it. But now let's turn our attention to Jesus. We'll come back to Zacchaeus in just a moment. We see here that Jesus is the rescuer. We're going to key on here on verse 10. Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus employs a title for himself, the Son of Man. Now, we might think it's kind of an odd title. Like, what is that meaning? But what he's doing is he's pulling from a prophecy 600 years prior in the book of Daniel, who was an Israelite prophet who lived in Babylon at that time. And Daniel says this, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man, do you see that? There it is, was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, that's the Heavenly Father, and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. That is the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Jesus isn't just applying a cute little title here to himself to try to raise his ego. What he's saying is I am the eternal Son of God. This term, Son of Man, has elements of divinity, majesty, and authority attached to it. This Son of Man has unhindered access to the Father. He's authoritative. He has an eternal dominion. He is majestic. He has a kingdom which will endure forever, and people from every nation, will come and bow the knee to this Jesus. And we know that will happen. Philippians chapter 2 also tells us that. And so, this rescuer, this Son of Man. And so we can't think of our salvation as a cute little Sunday school story. Well, Jesus really felt sorry for us and he just came and saved us. No, the Son of Man has come to save us. Stepped out of heaven onto the dust of earth to seek and to save that which was lost. It's his mission. Jesus became human. He spent about 33 years on this earth with the sole purpose of seeking and saving that which was lost. Why did he do this? Certainly obedience to the Father, certainly to the glory of the Father and to the Son, but because God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the Son of Man, the Son of God, so that all who will believe in him will not perish. They will not persist in this condition of being lost, but they will have eternal life. God loves lost sinners. God loves you. It is marvelously stunning. Don't miss it. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so as a present example, Jesus seeks after Zacchaeus. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus. Oh, Jesus is in town. Run ahead to the tree, climb it, and so I can see him. But in reality, Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Jesus knows him by name. He gets to the tree. He looks directly at Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down. I must spend time at your house today. How did he know his name? He's the Son of Man. But I think this also says to us that our God, who is in control of 7.5 billion people on the face of this earth right now, knows each of us by name. And he has compassion for each one. He knows everything about us. And so we don't get lost in the crowd. He sees the crowd. He sees the individual people. Zacchaeus, I must spend time at your house today. Now, this is also fascinating, what I'm about to tell you. This word here in verse 5, when he says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down for today. I must stay at your house today. Why didn't Jesus say, I think it would be cool to spend time with you, Zacchaeus? Why did he say, I really hope to come to your house today? He said, I must. It is necessary for me to come to your house today. The language that's written here is what's called a divine imperative. He must do this. Why? Because Zacchaeus is so great? No, because the Father told him to. And in my Bible reading this summer, I've been reading through the book of John, and I'm just struck by the divine agenda which runs above and through and under the human agenda. And you have Jesus who is just doing exactly what the Father wants him to do at the exact moment through the works and the words that he speaks. He does exactly what the Father does. So, or says. So Jesus comes to this point, sees Zacchaeus in the tree. He looks at him intently. Boom. Zacchaeus, I must spend time at your house today. Why? Because the Father says, this is the one. This is the one right here. This is why I brought you to Jericho. Go to his house. And do you see it? Divine appointment. Brothers and sisters of Christ, salvation is all of God. God seeks after his lost sheep. He's like the hound of heaven who keeps coming for those whom he has called to himself. And that's what's going on here. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. Now, we need to have the heart of our rescuer, Jesus, not the heart of the people in verse 7. You see the crowd here? There they are again. It doesn't happen. Things are going along great, and then you hear, rah, 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 rah. That happens all kinds of times. You've always got grumblers. You've always got complainers. You've always got people who say, I don't think he should have done that. What are they saying? He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. No, they actually said, psst, I can't believe he went to Zacchaeus' house. Doesn't he know what a scum bucket this guy is? Why is he going to spend time with Zacchaeus? You see, we need to understand the hatred that they had for Zacchaeus. They wouldn't spend time with him. He was the thief in town. He hung out with other riffraff. We don't spend time with him. He's a lowlife. He's no good. And if Jesus knew anything at all, he wouldn't be spending time with this piece of junk. That's what they're saying. And so this is quite arrogant, isn't it? When you've got lost sinners judging other lost sinners as being unworthy of eternal life, not realizing that if Jesus says, hey, I must come to your house, that evening Jesus would be dining with a sinner also. Don't we see that? And so we need to discard our prejudices and say, well, that person, they're too bad. They've done too many wrong things. They hurt me so bad that I judge them as unworthy of God's love and compassion. Listen, pull out a mirror and look at yourself and say, I am unworthy of God's love and compassion. That's why it's called grace. Grace. None of us deserve it. We all persist in this instance of lostness until Jesus grabs hold of us and pulls us out of this dangerous state. And so let's not miss how stunning God's grace is, his love. His mercy, his compassion. We sang that in that compassion hymn this morning. In spite of our sin, God loves us and gave his only son. Think of the things that are hard for you to part with. $100? I don't want to lend my car to somebody. These things which are precious to us, and yet God gave his son for our sins, for our souls. In spite of our sin, God loves us, gave his son to pay for our sins so we could go from being lost to being found. And I would say to those of us who are in Christ, those of us who know this love are to unbiasedly pass it on to others. So stunner number one, our plight. Stunner number two, God's love. And here's our third stunner, our stunning conversion. You ever met somebody from high school who was just a complete rebel, and now they follow Christ, and you're like, how'd that happen, right? It's like the turnaround here, the conversion, or maybe they meet you and they're like, how'd that happen? You can go both ways. Our stunning conversion. Jesus transforms lost sinners, verses 8 and 9. We learn from Zacchaeus' dialogue here that no one is a lost cause. And it might be somebody who here who really needs to hear this. Put yourself in Zacchaeus' place, and maybe you're there. With all the ways that he had sinned, with all the loneliness that he had felt, and all the hatred that he had received from other people. Thanks. He still mattered to God. People in his town could care less about him, but he still mattered to God. Nobody is a lost cause. Don't write anybody else off, because God hasn't written you off. Verse 8, I love it. Jesus, or Zacchaeus, stopped. Now, this could be referring to him physically stopping or physically standing up. Some of your translations say he stood up. But I believe there's something behind this. He stopped. In that moment, it's just before Zacchaeus' dialogue, it's verse 8. Something clicked in Zacchaeus' heart. As he spent time with Jesus, it was like, boom, the scales fell off. And I see God's love now. I know I've been a scoundrel. And for some reason, now I'm willing to just fess up to it and to go in a completely opposite direction of how I've been living my life. He stopped. It clicked. It's called repentance and faith. To repent means that you have a change of will, which results in a change of actions. Instead of going my way now, I turn back and I go God's way with the same fervor which I went headlong into sin. Do you see that? You change your passions from passion for sin to passion for God. This is a spiritual transaction that takes place. And so Zacchaeus, the way that he needed to repent was to pay back money. He didn't pay off God by saying, I'm going to go give money to the poor so that you'll save me, Jesus. No, the transaction already took place. He had repented of his sins. He became a child of Abraham, Jesus said, by faith. And so now I'm going to go make it right. And so you might wonder, how do I know if I've genuinely received Jesus? Well, have you repented? You see, when you genuinely receive Jesus, the only thing that matters to you is to get right with God, and to get right with God as fast as possible. And in many cases, that means getting right with other people, like Zacchaeus. I need to pay these people back for what I stole from them. In fact, I'm going to go above and beyond and give them fourfold what I took from them. And so that's what repentance is all about. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, for he is a child of Abraham, and so are we by faith in Christ. And so today we've seen these three stunners, a stunning plight. We're in this lost condition until we are rescued by Jesus, the stunning love of God, and a stunning conversion. No one is beyond the love of God and the reach of God to change our hearts and to make us into passionate Christ followers. Jesus seeks and saves lost sinners. During my study this week, I was reminded of an illustration I'd heard in the past on the poem, The Hound of Heaven. I mentioned this a little bit earlier in the sermon. But in The Hound of Heaven, it was written by a man named Francis Thompson, who was an Englishman, published in 1893. And here's a little commentary on the life of Francis Thompson. He only lived to be 48 years old, but he was a destitute, misfit, addicted to opium. He wandered London streets until a publisher read some of his poetry, which he had scratched onto some grimy paper. Thompson's pen poured forth a poetic masterpiece about being utterly and completely lost, but relentlessly pursued by God until he was finally found. In this poem, Francis, the speaker, is running from God, but God pursues him. Listen to these words. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him in underrunning laughter. Up vestate hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. Can you hear the hound of heaven coming footsteps? But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed and majestic instancy, they beat. And a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. The hound of heaven pursued him. All these things that you are pursuing, Francis, they'll betray you just the way you're betraying me by running away. And so I want you to hear today, and Jesus wants you to hear, that no matter how you have lived your life, no matter what course you have pursued, no matter what has its grip on you, he is the hound of heaven pursuing you until you will stop like Zacchaeus and come back and receive the love of God. Jesus seeks and saves lost sinners. Hallelujah. And we can get on board with Jesus to go and do the same. Let's pray together. Today, if you've become aware that you are in a lost condition, you can respond to the work of God in your heart who is calling you home. He's the hound of heaven. He sent his son for you. Would you respond to him by faith and repentance? And this might be your starting place today. Just to say to him in your heart, you can say these words from your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for pursuing me. I recognize I've run from you into sin. And by faith, I trust you as my Savior. You died for me. You live again. And I want you to live in my life. I surrender to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray it in Christ's name. Father, we thank you so much for this teaching from your word that you sent your son to seek and to save that which was lost. And may we glorify you each day. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.